We'll be in 2 Samuel 21 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we will start in verse number 15. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. And of course, no scripture reading on a Wednesday night, which is good because there's some big names through here. All right, we'll start in verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him, and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekah the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan the son of Jaare-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature, that had on every hand 6 fingers, and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. There's a statement which is repeated several times throughout this passage of Scripture before us, and I'd like for you to take note of that statement. It's rephrased different times, just a little differently, each of those different times that it's mentioned. But it carries the same idea with it. Notice in verse 15, the Bible says, the Philistines had war yet again with Israel. Verse 18, there was again a battle with the Philistines. Verse 19, there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines. Verse 20, there was yet a battle in Gath. Now, it's no secret for any of us here this evening who are students of the Bible, who have been in church, that the mortal enemies of the Israelites during the reigns of both Saul and David were the Philistines. And the Philistines are actually quite unique amongst ancient peoples. For many years, people thought, archaeologists thought their origins were more from Carthage, from that area. But recent DNA evidence, archaeologists have found that they were actually from southern Europe, more from the Grecian island area. And in that regard, they are very unique amongst the Middle Eastern ancient people. But throughout Saul and David's reigns, the Philistine people were in an almost continuous state of conflict with the Israelites, battling for dominance of the region. In Saul's reign, that dominance seesawed back and forth. It was through his successor, David, that God truly brought deliverance for his people. And the most notable being David's victory, of course, over Goliath. That moment when a teenage boy defeated a giant who was a warrior from his youth, from birth, really, testified to all the earth that the God of Israel was the one true God. And after Saul exiled David in a jealous fit of rage, that seesawing quest for dominance continued all over again until sometime after David came to the throne. In 47 BC, the Roman province of Syria revolted, and the military tactician Julius Caesar was sent with 20,000 Roman legionaries to quell the uprising. His army, we're told, was vastly outnumbered as it came to Syria, but he was able to lead them to soundly defeat the enemy, the rebels. When writing a friend in the Senate to report of the battle's outcome, He wrote his now famous line, Veni, Vidi, Vici, I came, I saw, I conquered. In reality, that could have been David's response to the Philistines after he became king. The difference is, instead of saying, I came, I saw, I conquered, his message, as we see in this text, is God conquered. And what we see taking place here is a time near the end of David's reign, near the end of his time on the throne, when descendants, relatives of Goliath come and threaten him on the battlefield. And it presents for us as God's people today some powerful lessons about the Christian life and God's deliverance. I hope you listen carefully as we consider just three simple truths in regards to this text and the lessons that God has for us here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we have to be here together tonight. I thank you for the faithfulness of your people who are here. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of the workers in Awana tonight as well. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Pastor and his family and bless them at this time. Be with them. And Father, we thank you for Beacon, for him, for the lighthouse that is here. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless them. Lord, use them in this community, in the world. And we thank you for that. I pray that you'd bless us with your word tonight. Help us to be attentive, receptive to what you have for us. And we pray these things in your name, the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The very first thing I'd like for you to notice with me, the first lesson is that there are always battles. There are always battles. Look again with me at verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. The Hebrew word for war here refers to a battle. As a matter of fact, it's the same word translated battle in the verses listed here later. It's a reminder that a war is a prolonged engagement with many separate battles. And anyone who has studied history knows that. For example, World War II began in 1939. It ended in 1945. In between those 6 years were numerous historic engagements between the Allies and the Axis. The Battle of Britain, the Battle of Stalingrad, the Battle of Guadalcanal, the Battle of Midway, the Battle of the Bulge, and hundreds of others. It wasn't just one battle to decide the entire outcome of the war. It was multiple battles. And the same was true for the Israelites and the Philistines. As we stated a moment ago, early in David's reign, there were many different battles taking place between them. At some point, the Philistines, though, were beaten into submission. David, honestly, he had that effect. He was a military leader. However, it's evident that near the end of his life, they began to find some giants. They began to find some guys that they thought they could use, they could rise up as champions to lead their army to prominence against Israel once again. But here's the thing to note, ladies and gentlemen. These giants rose up against him, and these battles came later in life. In other words, David is an older man by this point. And it should be a vivid reminder to each of us, to all of us, that neither battles or giants care about one's physical age. In fact, they may increase in number and severity as a believer grows older. What do I mean? Well, consider the fact that some Christians reach a certain age. I've known believers who sadly reach a certain age at which time they become convinced that they can retire from serving the Lord. I've heard Christians tell me this. I've had Christians in churches tell me this. They've said, well, Pastor Josh, I've done enough. I'm retired from serving God now. They've done their part. There's nothing more that they can do. I've heard believers say that very thing before. The fact is, just because you can't do the exact thing that you used to do in serving the Lord doesn't mean that you're exempt from doing anything from Him. There is a purpose, a great purpose, the Lord has for you here to do for Him at Beacon Baptist, in this community, in this world, for His glory. And still, there are some believers who become more cynical about different things. And honestly, may I say this? This can be a difficult battle to contend with for any of us, regardless of age. That's a battle that I deal with daily. Cynicism. We all need to be reminded that we have every reason to follow the command of Christ and rejoice in the Lord always. As one author put it, although David saw these giants defeated, the fact that he saw them appear at this juncture of his life draws attention to impending and continuous conflict throughout his life. And it should be a reminder to each of us, ladies and gentlemen, that there will always be battles in the Christian life. And there will always be giants in the Christian life. This is one of the reasons that the Scriptures continuously remind believers to stay vigilant against sin in our lives. There are always battles. Secondly, there are battles in repeated areas. The second lesson. Notice again verse 18. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekah the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And notice this, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Notice the fact that the battles took place here in the same location on two separate instances. There was war there, and then there was war there again. And also notice that these giants kept coming one after another. Verse 16, look at this. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. The first one here is Ishbi-Benob, this giant that comes up, of the sons of the giant. We're told by Josephus that a certain Israelite by the name of Antilles saw him and said, "Look at the size of that thing," and was quickly told, "Cut the chatter," read too. Some of y'all got that. He had a massive spear, Ishbi-Benob did, and even girded himself with a brand new sword just for this very occasion. He had revenge on his mind, and he even thought that he had killed David. You can imagine the horror that filled the army of Israel as they saw their king go down. Fortunately, God did deliver him. We'll get to that in a moment. But look at verse 18 again. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekah the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. So here's Saph, another giant that comes up. Verse 19, there's another giant. It says he slew this one, Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So again, two more Philistine giants who come against Israel. The second of whom had a spear with a staff the size of a weaver's beam. Now, what's significant about that is that his spear is described in the exact same way that Goliath's spear was when Goliath came out to fight David. This guy, like Ishbi-Benob, has revenge on his mind. That brings us to verse 20. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 4 and 20 in number, and he also was born to the giant. Now, let me say this briefly. There have been books and studies made completely on this one unnamed individual in this one verse. Far too often, much ado is made of obscure things in the Word of God when the Lord never intended that to be the case. Is there something truly mystical, magical about this giant? No. He was a big guy who just so happened to have an extra phalange. That's it. End of the story. As a matter of fact, Roman historians tell us that such a thing was actually common amongst some ancient peoples. The real point is here, he too came and, as the next verse says, defied Israel, meaning that he taunted them. This is really a reference to him taunting their faith in God as Goliath had done decades before. But notice, these battles kept coming. These giants kept coming. These battles kept coming in the same places. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of something the Word of God states in the New Testament. Wherefore, seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Many times we preach and teach this in reference to some particular sin which easily besets us. A sin which we easily fail to, and I've done that very thing. And it's true. It's true that for each of us there tends to be maybe our anger, maybe our tongue, whatever. But the fact is, the human penman is not pointing to that. He's really noting the fact that sin itself is all around us. And sin itself will easily beset us. We contend with this flesh on a daily basis. We must battle it. And the giants of sin continuously, constantly, come to try and defy our God. Legendary UCLA basketball coach John Wooden wrote in his memoirs about working with some of the greatest basketball players of all time. One of those was Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. He wrote that he could have made Kareem the greatest scorer in college history. If he had done that, though, then Kareem wouldn't have ever won three national championships while at UCLA. He went on to write that Kareem didn't want to be the highest scoring player in college history. He actually put the team ahead of his own personal glory. Wooden went on to write about selfishness being one of the greatest giants that so many basketball players have to battle. They want the records. They want the titles. They want the championships. They want the MVPs. But Kareem was different. And Wooden said he could work with that. He could work with that kind of different. You know, it's one thing for a basketball player to accomplish big things because he sets aside things like selfishness. But ladies and gentlemen, consider how much more the child of God, we as God's people, can do when we lay aside sin. Sin creates a weight, as Scripture states. It's a weight which hinders us from doing what we could and should do for the Lord Jesus. And hence, we need to battle it in our lives every day and confess it to Christ for Him to cleanse. The third lesson that we see that there are always battles. There are battles in repeated areas. Thirdly and finally, there are battles in which we need assistance. Look at verse 16. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. He, being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Allow me to draw your attention back to this scene with Ishbi-Benob. This giant, filled with a desire for revenge against David, like the great villains of every story, every fictional story we've heard, he comes out to kill the king of Israel. And he supposes that he has won the day. He's like the mad titan, having just accomplished his great purpose. But then David, he hears a voice. And that voice says, on your left, or something like that. And looking over there is his nephew Abishai. And the Bible says that Abishai succored David, meaning that he shielded him. He literally got in between Uncle David, the king, and Ishbi-Benob. Where David was unable to finish this battle alone, his nephew came in and killed the giant. And as we read the rest of these verses, we see that David was in fact aided in every single one of these fights by a different soldier. In fact, note verse 22. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. It's a reminder, beloved, that spiritual warfare is not ours to fight alone. Allow me to draw your attention back to the New Testament passage I quoted a moment ago. In the very next chapter, the human penman writes, pray for us. He says, pray for us. For we trust we have good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. The writer is beseeching these believers, those believers there, to pray for him and for his fellow laborers, that they would live honestly. And like David, he needed the help of his fellow soldiers. We need help, prayer, encouragement from fellow believers. There is an even greater help available to the child of God, though. In Hebrews 12, verse 1, the scripture says, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, the way to lay aside the sin, to lay aside that sin and patiently run this race called the Christian life, it's to look unto Jesus. He endured the cross for us. And he is now at the right hand of God, where he stands as our advocate with the Father. As a matter of fact, as we close, notice with me what David pens in the very next chapter. Because there he pens a psalm of praise to the Lord, thanking him for his deliverance. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, and him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Who does David give credit, the credit to here? Not himself, not his own sword, not even the men who came to his aid. Although there's little question he was grateful to them. I mean, many of them are mentioned as mighty men. He doesn't give the credit to the sling and stone that he used to bring down Goliath, or even the sword he used to hack off Goliath's head. He doesn't give any credit to the weapons or tools of warfare made with man's hands around him. Nor does he give credit to the growing economy of Israel either, does he? It was the Lord who was his rock, his fortress, and his deliverer. And ladies and gentlemen, as we face battles, and that includes trials in life, trials are a battle. Sin, a battle. Spiritual warfare, whatever that battle may be. As we face battles and giants in our lives, and we will, each of us will, it is the Lord who delivers us. So look to him who endured the cross to save us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance we've had to look at your word tonight. Lord, we thank you that indeed you are the one who is our deliverer, our strong tower, our shield. And we give you the glory for that. We pray that you'll be with us as we go our separate ways in a moment. And we thank you for that. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.